Welcome to this message on South Haven's podcast from South Haven Church with the purpose of inviting people to find hope in Jesus Christ. Hi, I'm Mike, and I'm inviting you to check us out at southhavenchurch.org. This message and other messages can be found on our website or on our South Haven Church app for iOS and Android. And now for a message of hope.
What a great way to usher in Christmas here at South Haven. A lot going on, but it's all good. It's all good as we celebrate the birth of Christ in so many unique ways. I hope you, if you haven't got your tree up yet, I know that's on your agenda, your to-do list. Our tree up went over the weekend. That was the first time we had done that in a long time this early in life. A lot of times our tree goes up and then it takes us 3 weeks to decorate it. Anybody in the house do that? Yeah, it's up. We got it there. And all these boxes are everywhere. And then you pull them out, you know, like every now and then. And finally, by January 3rd, you got it decorated. No, not that late. Anyway, it's all good. Part of Christmas. You like surprises? Some people don't like surprises. I kind of like them. I like good surprises, and I don't think any of us like bad surprises. Yeah, I remember I got a surprise once. It was quite unique. It just really stands out to me. It was just a few years ago where my wife, Amy, had orchestrated with my two sisters to get them from Texas to our home. We were living in the St. Louis area at the time, without me knowing about it. And so the surprise was they coordinated all this, got them from the airport to my house, and I opened the door, and there are my sisters standing with their luggage, invading my home for about 3 or 4 days. It was an incredible, that was a wonderful surprise. They pulled that one off. That was really fun. You like surprises sometimes. That word surprise, a lot of times we use that word surprise, and we attach it to another word. And so a lot of times it's surprise party. And sometimes we'll say something even that delights us and we didn't see coming, that they kind of like, hey, that was nice. And we'll say something like, I was pleasantly surprised. That was good. And then there's surprise, like someone will say, hey, I'm going for ice cream. You want me to get you something, get you some ice cream? And it's that risky thing that you've got, and you'll say, just surprise me. And they come back with licorice, mocha, coconut, almond, something weird. Yeah. Just surprise me. We like surprises. I was surprised by this, and as I was thinking about surprises, maybe you'll be surprised as well. I was surprised, and maybe you've seen this. Sometimes it's online. I've seen it online. I'm surprised at the weird laws that are still on the state's books. Have you ever seen those weird laws? Did you know those are some weird things that they absolutely made a law in that state, and it's illegal to do this? And so if you haven't seen these, I was really surprised that some of these still existed. Like in the state of Arizona, it's illegal for your donkey to go to sleep in a bathtub. There you go. Now, you can put your donkey in a bathtub, just don't let it go to sleep, and you stay within the realms of the law. Isn't that crazy? Here's another one. In the state of California, that if a frog dies during a frog jumping contest, it's illegal to eat that frog. I don't know. Sound like a perfectly good meal to me. I don't know. Frog legs are good. Tastes like chicken. There we go. Connecticut. A pickle cannot be legally considered a pickle unless it bounces. Go home. Drop your pickles. See if they bounce. Legal in Connecticut. I don't know. People are dropping pickles on the floor. See if they bounce. Here's a good one. I know all of you have done this. Don't do this in Georgia, though. In Georgia, it's illegal to keep an ice cream cone in your back pocket. On Sunday, just Sunday. You can do it Monday through Saturday. Don't do it on Sunday. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. In West Virginia, it's illegal to whistle underwater. Some of you are going to try that this summer. You'll be swimming and everything, and I say, I wonder if I can really whistle underwater. Try that. Don't do it in West Virginia, though. They'll arrest you. In Washington, the harassing of Bigfoot is a felony punishable by a fine and imprisonment. Don't you? Isn't that an adorable? That's from Harry and the Hendersons. Y'all ever see that one? I love that picture. That was a great movie. Anyway, I'm going way back. And then you would think, wow, well, Missouri's got to be far more sophisticated than these guys, right? We don't have stupid stuff on our books. Oh, we do. Here in the state of Missouri, it's illegal to drive with an uncaged bear. So for those of you that have pet bears, you like to drive around with them, just keep them in a cage and you're fine. Surprise. Isn't that crazy? Oh my. You know what I find interesting, whether you're a fan of surprises or not, I find it interesting though, almost everything Jesus did was a surprise. You know, people are just kind of startled. You know, this guy, he always says, he said stuff differently. And he went so against the grain and the status quo of the day that it really messed people up. So he had some surprising things to say. You know, here, so here, these are paraphrased, you know, not actually word for word in the scriptures, but, you know, Jesus says, you know, you need to forgive and not retaliate. Really? Can I get revenge on somebody? He says, well, try forgiveness. You know, he said, how about love somebody instead of holding a grudge? Or what about trusting me and having faith for your future? You don't know what it's about, but just have faith for your future. Or here, rejoice in your persecutions. Really? Aren't those surprising words? And even you've got to, what does this one mean? You've got to lose your life to save it? See, Jesus had these unusual things to say, and he said these things, and it kind of surprises us. It surprised those hearers in the first century. It sure surprises us as well. We still, some of those things just really go against conventional wisdom and the logic of our minds, and really that doesn't make a lot of sense because really I do want to retaliate, and really I don't know what it means. I'm losing my life to save it. I'm not sure what all that. And so those are surprising words. You know what? It shouldn't surprise us that Jesus said surprising things. Because there were so many surprises going on around his birth. So there was a lot of surprises. So even Jesus, as a child, there was all this surprising events going on. So first here, you realize Joseph was surprised that the woman he's engaged to says, I'm pregnant, and let me tell you how what's happened in this angel that came through the Holy Spirit. What a surprise. Mary was surprised to know that the child that she was carrying was the Christ child, the Messiah. Shepherds were surprised at the announcement of the birth of Christ. Wise men were surprised at the star in the sky, and they followed it and find the Savior, the Messiah. Here, even Herod, he was surprised that everyone is talking about this new king, and he says, wait a minute, I'm the king of the Jews. What about this new king? He was surprised. All these surprises all around the events of the birth of Christ. But there's other surprises that we find as well, and we come to other surprises going around the time of the Christ birth that seldom gets mentioned, and that's kind of where we're going today regarding this new sermon series called The Unsung Heroes of Christmas. The Unsung Heroes of Christmas is really looking at those individuals that are on the peripheral of the Christmas story. They're not the Marys and the Josephs and the Magi and the shepherds, but they're all kind of around there. It's kind of like Leonard Bernstein said, the great orchestra conductor. And someone asked him once, what is the hardest place or what hardest instrument to play in the orchestra? He said, second fiddle. He said, I can get a lot of first violinists, but for someone to play second fiddle, second violin is the challenge. He said, if you have no second chair people in the orchestra, you have no harmony. Oh, what a word. You know, we could still talk about the birth of Christ, but if you removed some of the peripheral characters from the story, it just kind of loses a little harmony. It all kind of comes together. And that's what we find today in a couple that was very surprised in a lot of areas today. And we're going to talk about God's surprises. And it's the surprise activity of God in the lives of a couple. And their names are Zechariah and Elizabeth. See, those aren't the normal terms. We haven't said anything about Zechariah this morning. And we probably won't sing any songs. Where's Pastor Scott? Pastor Scott won't lead any songs about Elizabeth or Zechariah. I don't know if there's any written. We can hold them up as the unsung heroes of Christmas because they have a significant story to tell around the birth of Christ. So what do we know about this couple? Well, first we kind of know they're an aged couple. We're probably way beyond AARP status. We call them senior adults. It's okay. They're aged. They're a godly couple. They're faithful. They're obedient. Zechariah is a priest. He's serving in the temple. And so they're very active in their church and all this kind of stuff. So you know why all of this is kind of the background of them, of this couple. And they also, here's what we know of this couple though. They carry a personal burden. They're childless. and they've been praying for years for a child. And now they're in their age of beyond childbearing years. And all of a sudden, surprises start happening in their lives. It started with an angel visiting Zechariah while he was ministering in the temple. Surprise visit from an angel, and he had a surprise announcement. Your wife is going to get pregnant. And then he has a surprise prophecy. Let me tell you what this child's going to be and who's he going to become and what's he going to do. This is the surprise. You see, the child that's going to come through Elizabeth and Zechariah is the child, John the Baptist, who is the announcer and the proclaimer of the Messiah that's to come. And so you see how all this kind of fits together. And so surprise after surprise, and then there's this kind of like, you've got this faithful priest in Zechariah who kind of, you feel like kind of has it all together, but he has this momentary time of doubt, and all of a sudden, surprise, you don't get to talk for about 9 months. Surprise. All these surprises in the scripture. Let's read the story together to get the flavor of this, because we usually jump to Luke chapter 2. We'll be getting some areas of Luke chapter 2. We seldom spend time in Luke chapter 1 when we're talking about the Christmas story, but that's where we find ourselves today. Luke chapter 1, Zechariah is ministering in the temple. He's doing his priestly duty, and he gets this surprise visit from the angel, and this is how the scripture unfolds, beginning in verse 10. Luke chapter 1, verse 10. And it's at the hour of incense that the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him. This is Zechariah, standing right there at the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled. He was surprised. And he's overcome with fear. And the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife will bear you a son, and you will name him John." Oh, surprise. That's another surprise. Really, did you know that kind of weirded everybody out? Like, why are you naming him John? There's no one in your family named John. Another surprise. "And there will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth. And for he will be great in the sight of the Lord and will never drink wine or beer. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while he's still in his mother's womb." Oh, that's a great story there as well. The greeting between Elizabeth and Mary and the leaping of John within his mother's womb. Beautiful. "He will turn many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him," that is Jesus, "in the spirit and power of Elijah." Wow. "To turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous, and to make ready for the Lord a prepared people." Now, let's pause there for a moment, because we can truly understand this is not the ordinary day. Actually, this is a moment we could say, just put the extra on in front of the ordinary. This is an extraordinary day. And what always happens, and this is kind of human nature really cooks into Zechariah. I'm not going to beat him up for his doubting here, but because it's the same thing for me. So if I'm standing there and ministering, and let's just put that in the literal context there, I'm in my office studying for Sunday, and all of a sudden an angel appears to me and begins to tell me stuff that I've never heard before and prophesying about stuff in my life, I might doubt a little bit too. You know, I might have to wipe my eyes, go clean my contact lenses or something like that, wake up, slap my face, I don't know, but there might be an element of doubt there, and this is what we find with Zechariah, a little bit of doubt regarding this. Really, all he can say is, why us? Why, what is all this about? This is what he says in verse 18 as we continue the story through the 24. And listen to what he says. "How can I know this?" Zechariah asked the angel, "For I am an old man, my wife, well along in years." And the angel answered him, and he said, "I am Gabriel." Listen, there's a little history lesson for us as well. Book of Daniel, verses chapters 8 and 9, Gabriel is showing up to Daniel and ministering to him and giving him interpretation of visions. This is the same one that's later going to go to Mary and prophesy and tell her about the coming Messiah. This guy, he's got like priority status with God, doesn't he? He's doing all the good stuff. Listen to this one. Here he comes. "I am Gabriel," listen to what he does, "who stands in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. Now listen, you will become silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. Meanwhile, the people there were waiting for Zechariah. They were amazed that he stayed so long in the sanctuary. And when he came out, he could not speak to them. And then they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He kept making signs to them and remained speechless. And when the days of his ministry were completed, he went back home. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. Oh, what a day. That is not a normal day at the office. That is an amazing story. Surprises all over the place. I think what's going to surprise us here, I think what surprised Zechariah and Elizabeth is what's going to surprise you and me. And here's the surprise, is that what he did in surprising them in certain areas of life, we find surprising as well. And they're almost like these moments where we think, aha, or duh, moments for just a moment. But these are God's surprises for this couple that are reflected in our lives today. And here's the first surprise that we find. Three surprises from this text. And the first one is this, is that God answers prayer in unexpected ways. Sometimes just God is going to answer a prayer in unexpected ways. Zechariah and Elizabeth were people of godly character, you know, being obedient in all their areas of life. And they've been praying for a child for years. You know, that was the proclamation. That was the word from the angel. I heard your prayers. We have nothing in here recorded of a Zechariah prayer. But what does it mean? It means he and his wife have been praying for these years. And beyond your childbearing years, I'm going to answer the prayer. And your prayer answer is yes. And there will be a child, and he will be the one that points the world and introduces Jesus to the world. What a statement, what a child. God answered their prayer. It was an unexpected way of answering it. But you know what? For you and me, this isn't the way it often happens. God, sometimes he answers our prayers in unexpected ways, and we don't see it, or we don't think it's the way he should have done it. We think God, we know better, and a lot of times, and I've been there, and we've all been there, and you know what I find is that God answers prayers in unexpected ways, but he always answers our prayers. You know what he says? Here's the four ways that God always answers our prayers. The first time he'll answer our prayers, and it'll be direct. It'll be like, yes, it's the yes. It's the direct answer to prayer. It's what you prayed for. It might not come for days, weeks, or months, but all of a sudden you're seeing and you say, this is what I've been praying for. Some of you have those testimonies right now and say, yep, I've been praying for that and that and that, and this is the yes I got. So sometimes the prayer is absolutely, and it's direct, but sometimes the prayer is denied. And that's what we grapple with sometimes, is that God doesn't answer the prayer like we think he should answer the prayer. And that we struggle with the aspect that no is an answer. And I don't understand God's no's sometimes. Because sometimes we're praying some really good stuff and we're praying healthy stuff. We're not praying like, God, I'm driving a Chevy and I need a Mercedes. You know, I'm not saying that. You know, you know what I'm talking about. We pray for health and for people and stuff like that. And sometimes the no, and I don't understand those. But I'm just communicating that sometimes it's direct, sometimes it's denied, sometimes it's delayed. And sometimes it just comes and for some reason it's delayed. I think a lot of times the reason is that you're not ready, the situation's not ready, things aren't orchestrating in time. You know what? If you even read in the appropriate time, the scripture even talks about Christ's birth, and it says in Galatians, Paul says, and at the most appropriate time, Jesus came. It was the time. So sometimes it's just timing. Sometimes it's delayed. Then sometimes the prayer is just different. God answers it, but he says, I'm going to do it differently than what you're asking. What do you do? What do you do when you have these types of answers? They're direct, or they're denied, or they're delayed, or they're different. I find that if I'm getting an answer that's delayed or different, because that's where it really lands, because if it's denied, I need to move my prayer life onto something else. If it's direct, I'm celebrating and praising God for what he did. But if it's delayed or different, if it's just delayed, or if it's those things, here it is. Have you ever thought about persisting in your prayer? Persevering in the prayer? God, I'm seeking you and I'm searching you for something here. I'm not sure what it is, or if I'm hearing you. If it's delayed, that means that there's something going on. You know, and even if you haven't heard yet, even if you haven't heard a deny, even if you haven't got the direct, even if you sense it's being delayed and you're praying over a series of time, even if you know God's planning doing something different, what do you do? How about persisting in prayer? How about what Jesus says in Matthew 7:7-8? Because he gives us permission to persist. And he says this, I want you to, he says, seek, ask, seek and knock. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be open to you. So everyone who asks receives, seeks finds, and everyone who knocks the door will be open. It's an interesting thing in this passage is that the verb here is a present tense. So that means it's a continual process. So the words here, keep, is an appropriate translation of this text. So it really means keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, and don't stop. You persist in prayer. You persist to the point until God denies, until God says, this is not happening. And then you refocus your prayer on the next thing. We're persistent in prayer. You know, I'm finding that God answers prayers in unexpected ways. So what do? Well, you keep praying until you get his answer. I wonder today, I'm going to ask you a question. What prayer are you persisting in that if God answered, it would be in the category of miraculous? It would just be like unbelievable. And the only way this is God answered is that God showed up. You praying for somebody like that? You praying for someone that's lost persistently? You know, if they're still breathing and they're still lost, you should still be praying for them. I read a pastor who said it once. He said, I wonder how many, if every one of our prayers were answered today, how many lost people would come into heaven? How many lost people would get saved? If God answered all your prayers today, that would include people you're praying for. Would there be any lost people that come into heaven, they get saved today? Do you have a prodigal in your life? Do you got someone that's far and distant, that's going in the opposite direction of Jesus and running hard? Are you persisting in prayer? Do you know someone with an addictive personality or has some addictions they're trying to overcome? Are you praying for them? What are you doing? What is it that you're praying about that you would say, if this was going to happen, how about even revival, spiritual awakening, that it's God showing up? You know what I call some of those prayers, some of those big miraculous prayers? Here's a term. It's not mine. I borrow it. It comes through a couple of books, Jim Collins. Some of you might have read Jim Collins' stuff. It's called Good to Great. It's a great business book that has some good spiritual principles and leadership principles, Jim Collins. A guy named Jeff Davis, who's a pastor in Austin, Texas, one of the premises in Jim Collins' book, Good to Great, is he said, all great companies are establishing big, hairy, audacious goals. Big, hairy, audacious goals. So the pastor wrote, and I just love this phrase, and he goes, you know what I pray? He said, I pray big, hairy, audacious prayers. I love that. Big, hairy, audacious prayers. I'm going to tell you what, I'm praying some big, hairy, audacious prayers. You're always reluctant to share those with people because really they're so audacious that people think you're crazy. I'm praying those. You think I'm crazy and I'll scare you to death, so I'm not going to share any of those to you right now. But if God answers them, I'll tell you that was one of them. And so I'm just really praying, do I need to share those with anybody? And right now I don't have any freedom to share them with you right now because you might not want me as your pastor anymore. But anyway, these are big, hairy, audacious prayers for my life and for this church. And if God's going to answer them, it's going to be this amazing thing. I'm just like, okay. You know what? It's those things that you pray for. You're just like, God, this is out of my hands, out of my control. I don't know what to do with this. This is on my heart, and I'm just bringing this to you right now. And they're just big. And you know what? I think God is so big, so omnipotent, so omniscient, that he looks and he hears my prayers and he smiles and what he says sometimes, is that all you got? I don't know. That's how limited I am, you know? Is that all you got? Yeah. Are you persistently praying for something that you just waiting for? Have you been persistently praying? And you said, I've been doing that for 5 years, and I've just given up. Bible says, ask, keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. It's just a continual thing. You know what I find when I start praying big, hairy, audacious prayers? You know, we tell the immediate benefit, and the prayers haven't been answered yet. humility. I started recognizing how big he is. You know what it's done? It drives me to my knees in prayer more and drives me to the Bible. You know what it does for me? It increases my faith and my trust. You know what it does in my relationship with the Lord is that I'm suddenly just recognizing, God, you are this big. God, you own a cattle on a thousand hills. God, you've got it all. God, you are the great one. You are the one who spoke creation into being. God, I know that this is in keeping with who you are. And so all of a sudden, I'm recognizing his majesty and his might and his power. And see, and I'm just now, right now, celebrating all these little good things, and I haven't even got my prayers answered yet. But what it has done for me in my heart, it's just big. Hairy, audacious prayers, persistence in prayer. But you know why I say that? Simply because it comes back to this, and it's what Zechariah and Elizabeth discovered, that God answers prayers in unexpected ways. I wonder today if there's something, when I said this morning, God answers prayers in unexpected ways, and kind of said that, something landed in your heart and mind this morning. There was a person, there was an event, there was a thing. There's something going on that you're just thinking, my goodness, it's not the Chevy for the Mercedes thing. It's this thing that you just feel like, God, this would be an amazing thing if this person came into Christ, if my son or daughter came home, or whatever it may be, or if this happened in my life. I just think for a moment, I think I would be irresponsible if I didn't let you right now take a time and just speak to him and take it to him right now. Would you just bow with me in prayer, please, and just pray and just take it to the throne of God, the throne of grace. Your big, hairy, audacious prayer. And when you pray it, and when you come to a point of saying amen, make a commitment to be persistent in that prayer. Oh, Father, and you are so great that you could hear every prayer that's just been lifted up, and your heart is moved. Father, may we be a room of persistent prayers, looking to you and allowing you to do as you please. Amen. Surprise. God answers prayers in unexpected ways. Surprise number two, God has a plan you're unaware of. He's got a plan. Zechariah and Elizabeth, when they stood before the pastor and said, I do, whatever they did in the first century and how they got married, they had no idea of God's plan. They had a plan. They might have had a plan for just a quiver full of children. They wanted all kinds of kids, and God said, you delayed all this time. He's given them one, and this is the one that will announce the birth of Christ. I wonder what they were thinking when Zechariah heard these words, totally unaware of God's plan, and he says, not only will your wife get pregnant, not only is she going to have a child, but listen to what this kind of baby is going to be. He's going to grow up and go before Jesus in the spirit and power of Elijah. They knew all about Elijah. They knew his story. It's incredible. And they're going to make ready for the Lord a prepared people. Wow. What a job. What a responsibility. You know, in the first century, we had no benefit of technology, and we don't know what that looks like. We can just read about it and hear about it. Take a look at this video and just kind of get a glimpse. This is John the Baptist baptizing Jesus, being the proclaimer and preparing a people for the Messiah. Watch this. Zechariah and Elizabeth aren't aware of this as the plan, that as their child grows and matures, that he's going to be the pointer to Jesus, the Messiah. So as John makes this proclamation and begins to do this, what we find today is that this is just a plan that Zechariah and Elizabeth are unaware of. This is a plan that they didn't know anything about. And God is doing that, the very same thing in our lives as well. He has a plan we're unaware of. I find that God's always orchestrating and moving behind the scenes and creating things and opportunities that we're totally unaware of. So what do we do here? I find that the prophet Isaiah reminds us so much about our perspective and God's perspective in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. Listen to what he says. He says that God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. Listen, as far as the heavens are from the earth. That's how far it is that we are together. This is how far it is, as far as the heavens are from the earth. My ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. It just really means that we're confined to this earth by time and logic. We're confined by just what we see. It's kind of seeing, believing. Seeing is believing. But God's got, we see from this temporal perspective, and God's always seeing from an eternal perspective. It just reminds us and lets us know that God's got a plan that we're unaware of, and he's taking care of things in which we never could imagine. I'm always amazed at the things that God is doing in the background. And that ultimately you see as you kind of hindsight's 20/20, and you say, God, I see what you were doing now. God knows what he's doing. So what do we do? What do we do since God's got this going on? Here, I want to be aware of his plan. I want to be a part of the plan. I don't want to check out on the plan. I don't want to be trying to do my own thing so much so that I miss the activity of God. So what do I do? What do you need to do? We need to keep obeying and keep trusting and keep walking in faith and keep reading his word and keep worshiping and just keep seeking him and keep looking to him, because the plan becomes even more fulfilling and even more clear as we do those things. We're able to be more a part of what he's doing. Surprise, God answers prayer in unexpected ways. Surprise, God has a plan you're unaware of. And here's the third thing, and this is something that's kind of unique to this text, and it's a surprise. God knows the probability of our doubt. He knows that we will doubt. This is Zechariah overwhelmed and didn't know how to respond to what he was hearing, other than my wife and I are too old for something to be happening to us like this. This is unreal. What are you saying? You'd almost expect an aged priest who's been in the priesthood and been doing what he's been for a long time, maybe have a little bit more understanding, a little bit, be at a level of faith. But we find here just humanity takes over, and he just says, I doubt. He didn't remember Abraham and Sarah, Hannah and Samuel. Though Zechariah was pleased to hear the announcement, his unbelief and doubt brought about a temporary loss of voice. You're not going to speak until this comes to fruition. Do you realize that we can doubt as well, and that it's okay? You say, well, if I doubt, am I going to lose my voice? I don't think so. That's just unique to the text. I think our doubts in life do not catch God off guard. I think he knows that we have a tendency to doubt. Do you realize that when Mary tells Joseph she's pregnant and it's a miracle child made possible by the Holy Spirit, there was some doubt there. I doubt that I should even marry you. I believe I should need to get away from you. I'm getting out of here. He had doubts. You know, you go to the resurrection. Do you realize when we go to the resurrection and women first entered into the empty tomb and they go back to tell the disciples that what they had seen and what they experienced, you know, there was doubt among the disciples, even so much so after they believed, they had a hard time convincing a man named Thomas, who even said, unless I put my hands in his side and in his hands, I'm not going to believe. We call him Doubting Thomas. We all have doubt. Sometimes you struggle with doubt. I've struggled with doubt. I remember struggling with doubt as a young man, 23 years old. Do you know what? At 23 years old, as a young man in the summer of 1990, 89 or 90, I was a part-time children's minister, a small church in Oklahoma. I had a group of kids at a children's camp, and I'm sitting there in the back of the pavilion where the pastor, camp pastor, is preaching, and all I've been thinking about is this man is speaking to all these children, and you know what's riddled in my heart? Doubt. You know what Satan's telling me? Give it up. You're not even saved. I was doubting my salvation through that whole camp experience. What happened to me is that I went as able to confide with a friend who was there, who has also had a group of children there from another church. And we began talking about it and talking through scripture, and I began to share my testimony and my story. And he looked at me. I remember it was about 9:30 at night. We were on the steps of the cabin, of these concrete steps on a July night. It was so hot, and we're standing there, we're talking it out. And he looks at me, and he says, tell me without a doubt. He said, do you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? And I said, I know. And I nailed it down on that night on the concrete steps of a little cabin in Tahlequah, Oklahoma. See, we've all had doubts. We just need to nail them down. And God says, what do you do with your doubts? Sometimes we take our doubts and we want to run from God. And we even think, if I've got doubts, then I need to go and pursue something else. Or I need to run from God, or I need to run from Jesus. No, really what God is telling us and wanting us to do is take your doubts and run towards Him. Because He wants to take your doubts, because He understands your doubts. And He knows there's a probability of doubting. Because everyone's doubted Him and there was doubts going on all around the story. And He wants to say, take your doubts and let me bring them to me and let me show you truth. And let me reveal to you the goodness of all the things that can happen. He said He wants to take our doubts and make them into trust and faith and strength as we go forward. He wants you to search the Scriptures. He wants you to pray to Him. He wants you to seek out godly counsel. He wants you to, you know what that's called? Paul calls it working out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's working it out. Take your doubts to Him. Don't run from Him. And be careful if you're going to take your doubts to somebody, because I can find anybody that will doubt with me. And they say, yep. See, I can find anybody that'll agree with anything negative or unbiblical that I want to believe. Let your doubts be a doorway to deeper faith and deeper trust. That's what we're hearing. God knows the probability of our doubts. There's a man by the name of Elmer Klein. Elmer Klein was the manager of a bakery store. And in 1921, he was given this amazing responsibility. They had created a new loaf of bread. Elmer, you get to name the loaf of bread. There you go. What a responsibility. So Elmer has this responsibility. He's taking it very seriously. He is the one that gets to name the loaf of bread. And so during this time, Elmer happens to make a trip to Indianapolis, Indiana, and he goes to the International Balloon Festival there in Indianapolis, and he's observing all of these hot air balloons that are all across the landscape, everywhere, colorful everywhere, balloons everywhere, and he's just in wonder and awe of this spectacle. And as he's looking at all these balloons, all of a sudden it comes to his mind, I've got the name for the loaf of bread. It'll be called Wonder Bread. And the spots and the dots on the package are hot air balloons. 100 years ago, Elmer Klein stood at a balloon festival and called it Wonder Bread. I got to thinking about that, Wonder Bread. Wonder will ever, forever be attached to a loaf of bread. You ever looked up the definition of the word wonder? I looked up the definition of the word wonder, and here's what the definition is. It's a feeling of surprise mingled with admiration caused by something beautiful, unexpected, unfamiliar, or inexplicable. So next week when you go down the bread aisle to buy your bread, you're going to look at all this bread, and you think, I've got this feeling of surprise mingled with admiration caused by something beautiful, unexpected, unfamiliar, and inexplicable. And then they'll come and take you out and think you're strange because you're talking that much about bread. You know what? That's everything. You know that wonder. So here, as I was thinking about wonder, I said, wow, shouldn't the word wonder be used for something more than a loaf of bread? What about using the word wonder for the bread of life? He was born in a place called Bethlehem, which means house of bread. What about wonder about Jesus? Now, here, think about the Messiah. Think about the Christ child. Think about the Savior. And let's use the definition again. It's a feeling of surprise mingled with admiration caused by something beautiful, unexpected, unfamiliar, and inexplicable. Now, that's exciting. See, if we can get excited about that in the Messiah, you see, that's what it's all about. And see, wonder is the word that captures the experience of all people surrounding the events of birth of Christ. And it should capture our hearts and be amazed and in wonder of Him as well. Why? Because He surprises us in unexpected ways. He surprises us with unexpected answers to prayer and plans we're unaware of, and though we doubt, He wants to increase our faith. Those are reasons to wonder and be amazed and surprised. You may be surprised this morning. You may be surprised that someone such as Zechariah and Elizabeth say play such a prominent role in the birth of Christ. You may be surprised that this is who God is and how He wants to interact with you. You may be surprised that the stirring you're sensing in your heart is the drawing of the Savior to a relationship with Him. It may surprise you. And you're sensing something and you don't know what to do with that. We want to help you if you are sensing a sense of just like, God, what do you want me to do? What do you do with the information that we've been communicating today? Embrace the God of surprises. Embrace His Son, Jesus Christ. Know Him as your Lord and Savior. And here's the wonderful surprise. He creates for you a heavenly home. He forgives you of all of your sins. He guides and leads and directs your life forever. Wow. That's a God worth following and serving, and that's Him today. Take your surprises to Jesus and let Him be the Lord of your life. Would you pray with me, please?
Thanks for listening to our message from South Haven Church. If something from this message stuck out to you, you have a question or need prayer, please email our South Haven pastoral leaders at hope@southhavenchurch.org. South Haven Church exists for the purpose of inviting people to find hope in Jesus Christ. You can find us on the web at southhavenchurch.org or join us in person at our main campus located at 16,800 Bellray Boulevard in Belton, Missouri. Until next time.